I want you to take your Bible to the book of John. The book of John, if somebody had just accepted Christ and they said, Pastor Benny, I've just accepted Christ, where would you begin? I start reading. Start in the book of John. Start in the book of John if you've just accepted Christ. It's the best book to begin in. John chapter 14, verse 14 says these words. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And then John 15 and 7 says this. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Folks, I want to talk to you about what's your it. What's your it? You know, the greatest preacher who ever lived was Jesus Christ. Greatest preacher, the greatest sermon that was ever given. He gave, actually, to be honest with you, he gave the sermon sitting down. He gave the sermon. It was the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever given. Jesus was the greatest preacher. And I began to study Jesus' preaching, his methods. And you know what's interesting? He was basically a storyteller. He spoke in parables. And parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And what I've learned, no matter how much you try to exegete, no matter how much you try to expound, expositor the scriptures, people remember the stories. They remember the stories. And of all my years preaching, there's a story that stuck with me, and it's a story about this pastor. And this pastor's kitten got up in a tree in the backyard, and it wouldn't come down. And he tried to get the kitten out. He come down. He offered warm milk. It just wouldn't come down. So what he did, the tree was not sturdy enough to climb, so the pastor decided that if he tied a rope to his car and drove away, that the tree could be bent down and he could reach up and get the kitten. He did. All the while, he was checking his progress in the car frequently as he went a little bit further. The tree would be bent sufficiently, and then he could reach the kitten. But as he moved a little further, the rope broke. The tree went boing, and the kitten was out of sight. The pastor felt terrible, but he said, God, I just commit this kitten to your care. A few days later, he was in the grocery store and met one of his church members who happened to look into a shopping cart, and he was amazed to see cat food. Now, this woman hated cats, and everyone knew it. He said, why are you buying cat food? She said, Pastor, you won't believe this. For some time, my little girl has been wanting a kitten. And she said, I said to my little girl, if you just pray and God sends you a kitten, I'll let you have it. She said, I watched my baby go out and get on her knees in the yard and literally pray for a kitten. And Pastor, you won't believe this, but she said, I saw it with my own eyes. A kitten suddenly came flying out of the blue sky with its paws outspread, and it landed right in front of her. She said, Pastor, never underestimate the power of prayer. Now, this is what I know. What's your it? That little girl's kitten. It was a kitten. That was her it. She wanted a kitten. Barbara and I, a few weeks ago, we went up into Kentucky, and we went to the Ark Encounter. They built a replica, Williamstown, Kentucky. They built a replica of the Ark. And some people had arranged for us to go, and I got there, and I met the gentleman, and he was kind of touring us a little bit of the Ark. And I began to talk to him, and I began to find out his name was Cecil. And Cecil said in the course of our conversation, he said, my son recently moved back in with us. He's 37 years old. He recently moved back in with us, Pastor. And he said, let me explain why. My son started having seizures. He started having seizures real bad and went into the hospital a few times. And the last time he was in the hospital, his wife left him. Had nobody. Sick, having seizures, and he has nobody. And said, so he's moved back in with us. And Barbara steps up and she said, you know, I used to have seizures. She said, I took 13 pills a day. And he began to ask her what medication she had taken. And Barbara began to quote off the types of medication. And then I said to Cecil, I said, Cecil, why don't we do something here in the Ark? I don't know of a better place to pray. Why don't we join hands? And why don't we have a prayer circle? And why don't we pray for your son that God will touch him? Now, see, his it was his son. And you know what I know? I'm not an anthropologist. But here's what I know about every one of us. Every one of us have an it. Some of it's our children. Some of it's our health. Some of it's our marriages. Some of it's our finances. Some it's our career. Some desperately want to have a baby. I felt like I got a word from God. I felt like I got a word as I was seated back there. God said, you tell those people not to give up on that baby. You tell them to keep praying. You tell them not to give up on that baby. Not to give up. God can do exploits. God can do exploits. Well, there's a man in the Bible. He was near 100. His wife was near 90. And, I mean, the ACLU said it can't happen. And science said it can't happen. And medicine said it can't happen. And God leaned over the balcony of heaven and said, it's going to happen. And guess what? It happened. Amen? Abraham and Sarah out there in those Cracker Barrel rocking chairs and diapers hanging on the clothesline. Amen? God said it was going to happen. It happened. First family ever to pay their pediatrician bill out of their Social Security check. God said it was going to happen, and bless God, it happened. And this is what I know about all of us. We've all got an it. We've all got an it. Now, folks, what is prayer? Is prayer determined by how loud you pray or how soft you pray or the words you use? Actually, Jesus actually spoke against that. He said, no, don't use vain repetitions. Because you think you'll be heard for your much speaking. No, don't do that. Don't do that. What is prayer? Prayer is the sincere desire of the heart. Prayer is the sincere desire of the heart. See, John Bunyan said it best. He said, when you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words be without heart. When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words be without heart. Prayer is when we just pour our hearts out to God. You know, most days of my life, I preach a funeral. I preach a funeral tomorrow. And usually as I go down to the graveside, I look at that family, and I've sat right where they are sitting, and I think about what they're feeling. And I usually, at the graveside, I'll usually quote John 14, verses 1 through 3, that simply says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I thought that would be encouraging to the people. But do you ever think about this? When Jesus shared that with the disciples, it probably wasn't real encouraging. Because, see, they had left their jobs. They had left occupations. They had left families. They had left moms and dads to spend 3 years with this guy. And this guy was saying to them, I'm leaving. I'm going to be gone, guys, in a short time, and you're going to be by yourself. So it must have been very discouraging to them. But then he said this. He said, but I want to give you some encouragement. And the encouragement is in John 15 and 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. He said, guys, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're going to be able to communicate with me. You're going to be able to share your needs. You're going to be able to share your struggles. You're going to be able to share your frustrations. You're going to be able to share with me. You're still going to be able to talk to me. I may not be here physically, but you're going to be able to talk to me. And I'm going to talk to you. And I'm going to talk to you through the Holy Spirit. Somebody said, Pastor Benny, has God ever spoken to you audibly? No. But if you think about it, really, that doesn't make a lot of sense. He's inside me. Why would he speak to me audibly? He's inside me. It'd be like if I wanted to say something to you, I said, wait just a minute, I'm going to go outside. No. No need of going outside and hollering back. Let's do it while we're in here. He's inside us, folks. He speaks to us because he's inside us. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to speak to me. And he said, in order for this to take place, There have got to be three components, and I want to give you those three components. The first component is abiding. Notice what he said in John 15 and 7. In John 15 and 7, he said, if ye abide in me, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. In John 15, 12 times, he uses that word abide. He talks about how the Lord's the vine. He talks about how we are the branches. And to produce fruit, we got to stay connected to the vine. See, through a relationship with Christ, we have union. But through fellowship with Christ, we have communion. Through a relationship with Christ, we have union. But through fellowship, we have communion. And you say, Pastor, how can I have fellowship with Christ? First of all, we have fellowship with Christ through the Word of God. See, let me tell you something, folks. When you pray, you talk to God. But when you read the Bible, He talks to you. You say, Pastor, when you have your devotion, what is the first thing you do? Do you start out praying? No. When I have my devotion, the first thing I do is read the Word, because I think He ought to get to have first word. Yeah, I think He ought to get to have first word. So, folks, He speaks to us through the Word of God. He's speaking to you right now through the Word of God. We abide through the Word of God. We abide through worship. Through worship. You see, now, folks, you got to understand something. Worship is when we glorify God. As we were singing today, we were glorifying God. We were exalting how wonderful He is. But let me tell you something. There's no record of Jesus singing. There's no record. So if that's only worship, Jesus never worshiped. Now, don't get quiet when I'm preaching good. But see, folks, you worship in how you treat your wife. You worship in how you treat your husband. You worship in how you respond at work. You worship in how you act and how you react. All of that is worship, because it's bringing glory to God. And our lives should be constant worship, constantly bringing glory to God. So we abide through the Word. We abide through worship, and we abide through obedience. We abide through obedience. Jesus said, if ye abide in me. Now, let me tell you something. In 1984, Barbara and I got married. We were just kids. I've said many times, we were so young, we didn't know whether to go on a honeymoon or summer camp. We were just kids. But I remember standing there as a kid thinking, and 30 preachers out there looking at me. I remember thinking there as a kid, I'm making a lifetime decision. I'm making a lifetime decision. 45% of the people that get married today say they expect it to end in divorce. They expect it to end in divorce. I'm making a lifetime decision. We got married. It was registered in the Marin County Courthouse. And since 1984, if you went to that courthouse, Barbara and I have been in relationship. But let me tell you something. Because we've been in relationship don't mean we've always been in fellowship. You say, me and my wife been married X amount of years, never had a short word. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I was born at night, but not last night. There's no way I believe that junk. God made us as different individuals. Amen? I mean, I'll move on past the point, but can you imagine living with somebody as opinionated as Benny Tate is? You tell me she won't get a purple heart when she gets to heaven. Amen? Now listen, we've always been in relationship, but we've not always been in fellowship. Let me tell you something. A lot of people are in relationship. They had an experience with Christ, but you're not in fellowship with Him. You say, when a pastor, what breaks that fellowship? Let me tell you what breaks that fellowship. Let me tell you what breaks that fellowship. Sin. Sin. Psalm 66 and 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." See, folks, let me tell you something. When there's something in our life that's not pleasing to God, you're not in fellowship with God. See, Proverbs 28, 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." See, God said, you got to abide. Look what he says. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." I started preaching when I was 17. I started out preaching on street corners. I started preaching out in Mac Mulligan's rescue mission in McMinnville, Tennessee. I started preaching in Twin Oaks Nursing Home. I had a standing appointment every Saturday, every other Saturday at 3 p.m., Twin Oaks Nursing Home in McMinnville, Tennessee. Let me tell you something. God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Somebody said, "I'm praying for God to use me." No, no, no. Quit praying for God to use you. You get usable and he'll wear you out. He'll wear you out. But I'd go to Twin Oaks Nursing Home every other Saturday, and those people would come and hear me preach. And there was a man there in the nursing home. His name was Avery. And I went down to see Avery, and Avery said, "Will you bring me a Bible?" I said, "I sure will, Avery." And I brought Avery a Bible and took it to him. And as I was leaving, I went back to his room for some reason, and I saw Avery and his friend fighting over the Bible. I thought, wow, I wish people in the church really wanted the Bible that bad. Man, if you preach 5 after 12, they're looking at Mickey. But Avery apparently won the fight, because 2 weeks later I went back and Avery had the Bible. And Avery had the Bible upside down. Upside down. And his friend was behind him. Upside down. And it was like Avery was reading the Bible. True story. It was like Avery was reading the Bible upside down. And he said, "Thou shalt not smoke." Now, it doesn't say that. "Thou shalt not smoke." But you'd be better off if you didn't. "Thou shalt not smoke." You say, "Well, Pastor, wait, can I go to heaven and smoke?" Yeah, you'll probably just get there before the rest of us. But anyway. "Thou shalt not smoke." And he said, "But Avery, you smoke." He said, "That's not for me, that's for you." And folks, that's how many times we are. It's for somebody else. But I want you to know, the Word of God is for every one of us. He said, number one, abiding. But he said there's a step number two, and that is asking. Asking. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will." See, folks, I know prayers about praising God. I know prayers about thanking God. I know prayers about surrendering to God. I know prayers about all of that. But I also believe prayers about asking God for things. It's about asking God for things. The Bible says in James 4 and 2, "You have not because you ask not." F.B. Meyer said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but it's unoffered prayer." In Matthew 6 and 11, somebody said, "That's the Lord's prayer." That's not the Lord's prayer. That's our prayer. The Lord's prayer is in John chapter 17. This was him teaching us how to pray. And he said, "Pray, give us this day our daily bread." What I'm trying to say, ladies and gentlemen, it's okay to ask God for things. And I'll tell you why it's okay to ask God for things. Number one, why it's okay for you to ask God for things, and why it's okay for me to ask God for things, is we're his children. We're his children. John 1, 11 and 12 says, "He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We're his children. And folks, there's no grandchildren in God's family. There's no stepchildren in God's family. We're his children. You're his child. He's going to take care of his child. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That word Abba literally means papa or daddy. I never had a daddy one day in my life, but I've got a heavenly father. And he said he'd be a father to the fatherless, and he said he'd be a papa to me, and he said he'd be a papa to you, and he's a good, good father, and it's okay to ask him for what we need. It's okay to ask him for what we need because we are his children. You know, folks, sometimes years back, I go to one of these conferences and, you know, I mean, I don't mean this, that you'd be in a setting twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I preached in one of those churches one time, so dead, so lifeless. A man literally died while I was preaching. Paramedics came, carried out 13 men before they got the right one. Just dead. Everything's programmed. At this time, we're going to do this. At this time, we're going to do that. Everything's so programmed. God's programmed out. The Holy Spirit's programmed out. You hear me closely. This is not the message. But you and I and we need the Holy Spirit more than we need anything else. We need Him. We need Him. And they'll say, at this time, Dr. Jack Frost. This time, Dr. Bottle Stopper. One of those is coming to the platform to pray. And Dr. Bottle Stopper will say, oh, thou great Jehovah, sitting yonder in the heavens, upon whose throne the angels cast their golden crowns and cry, holy, holy, holy. And I'm sitting there thinking, nobody talks to their daddy like that. Nobody talks to their daddy like that. Can you imagine pride of my life, little Savannah Abigail, little girl? I remember when she's a little girl. I can imagine coming home one day and she says, 6 years old, oh, thou great pastor. Coming in from sermon preparation. We beseech thee, can we dine this evening outside our home? No, she about 6 years old. She said, Daddy, I said, yeah, we go get pizza tonight. I'd say, did your mama put you up to ask me that? She said, yeah. We're his children. Let me tell you the second reason why I'm going to ask. He told us to ask. He told us in Matthew 7:7, he said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You say, Pastor, what if I ask the wrong things? Let me tell you something. If you abide, if you spend time in your Bible, if you worship, if you obey, the right kind of abiding will lead to the right kind of asking. And when it says ask, seek, and knock, that's in the continuous present tense. It means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Okay? We abide. We ask, and then the answering. God wants to answer your prayer. I want to meet the needs of my daughter. Warren Wiersbe said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of His willingness. John Wesley said, God does nothing but prayer and everything with it. David Jeremiah gave me this idea. It's a blessing book, just an empty book. It's an empty book. Yeah. It's an empty book. Somebody gave me a book one time and they said, Pastor, here's a book. I said, what's the book about? It says, what man knows about woman. And I opened it up. It was blank. It's just an empty book. But what I do is I take every day and I write my blessings. I write the blessings of that day. Here's one. January the 13th, I said, I'm not sick. I said, I thank God for my home. That's a blessing. No headache. No headache from Diet Mountain Dews. God touched Tori Pearson. I had some medicine for Barbara that helped her. I just, all the blessings, folks. We've got so many things. We shouldn't be grumbly hateful. We ought to be humbly grateful. Amen. God's so good to us. D.L. Moody said this. He said, next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. There's a family in our church. They made use of the power of prayer. And God answered.
God didn't have just us in mind.
Right.
It was the thing that he used to reach out to your dad. I remember your dad telling us that he pulled over on the side of the road and said, God, if you'll heal my grandbaby, I'll serve you the rest of my life.
Yeah.
God knew what he was doing when we didn't.
Right.
In 2008, we were expecting the birth of our second son, Max. It had been 2 years since our first son, Brady, was born, and in between that time we had had two miscarriages. So
We went in to see a specialist, and you know, we were a little nervous. You know, he did the ultrasound. You could just tell by the look on his face that it wasn't good. He looked at both of us and he said, not only are the ventricles in the brain really swollen and filled with a lot of fluid, he also has spots on his liver. He actually offered to abort. We looked at each other and knew that that wasn't an option for us. So we left there very broken. I remember Brian calling Benny immediately, just crying. And Pastor Benny cried with us. And we knew that it was going to be okay, but it was just really, really hard. And I remember the next night on a Wednesday, I was supposed to go to choir practice. And I just didn't want to. I was sad. Very depressed. And I remember my mom coming to get me and saying, you're going to go to choir with us. And I remember walking in the choir room and the choir wanted to pray. And I remember feeling their hands on my shoulders and them calling out our names, and a weight was just lifted.
So that next Sunday night, Benny called the entire church to a fast. 6 weeks later, after the church had fasted and prayed, we went back for another ultrasound, and it was a completely different story. Everything was back to normal. The ventricles had gone down, the spots had cleared up. It's like this baby that the doctors thought we should give up on, God had touched him.
Even sweeter is that through this story, through this difficult journey, my dad was saved, all because of prayer, all because somebody called out our name each and every day of our lives for that 6 week period, even when we couldn't, even when we knew we needed to. We were so hurt and we were so defeated feeling, and just such a hard time, we couldn't even find the words to pray. We had people standing in the gap for us.
So this is Max today. You may have seen him running around the church. He's been here since birth. Max is running cross country at the school, little athlete, loves to watch YouTube. He's a good boy, and God has touched him, and I look forward to seeing what God's going to do with the rest of his life.
I think preacher from days gone by, A.W. Tozer, said it best. He said, before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men. Before you talk to men about God, talk to God about men. And then Andrew Murray said these words. He said, when I work, I work. Pretty elementary. When I work, I work. But when I pray, God works. When I pray, God works. What you're it. Folks, I went to Bible college and I went through a bunch of degrees and had different professors who taught me things. But I'll tell you something. They never taught me about the power of prayer. The lady that taught me about the power of prayer couldn't read or write. Was Barbara's mother. Barbara and I got married, as I said, we were kids. Her mother's reputation was a praying woman. 53 years old, God took her to heaven. She was one of those people, I truly believe. The Bible says there are certain people on this earth that are so good that God said that world down there is not worthy of them. They don't fit in down there. I'm going to take them out. That world's not worthy. That old corrupt world down there is not worthy of them. I'm going to take them to heaven. I believe she was that individual. Now that's encouraging and discouraging. And why it's discouraging, he leaves me here. Apparently it's worthy of me. I must fit in pretty well with what's here. but he wasn't worthy of her. Godly lady. And I said, Barbara, tell me about your dad. And she said, well, Dad's not a Christian. And he was doing some things, like all of us did, that he shouldn't have been doing. Folks, why do we want to look down on each other? We're all messed up. The only good thing about any of us is Jesus. I mean, my goodness. Do you think standing up here makes me somehow better than you? It doesn't. Just depending on Jesus. Amen? But you know, her mother, I watched her mother. We would go to church, and her mother would always say, pray for my husband, Jim. He's lost. And then I'd preach, or somebody would preach, and she would come down to the altar. She would just pray. She'd just pour her heart out to God. She'd just say, I'm praying for my husband. Praying for my husband. I mean, she was serious, folks. She didn't request, you know, so-and-so's having the ingrown toenail. No, she didn't get into that. She said, he's lost on his way to hell. I can't stand the thought of my husband going to hell. That was her prayer. That was her prayer. Folks, we're spending more time, many times, praying, keeping saved people out of heaven than we are praying, keeping lost people out of hell. And she just said, pray for my husband. And I'd go out there and stay all night, of course, after we got married. You wasn't going in her house to stay all night until you did get married. And I'd be trying to sleep, and I'd hear she prayed. She prayed. She expressed herself. And she'd say, oh, God, save Jim. Oh, God, save Jim. Oh, God, save Jim. She said, I'm a mom, and I just can't bring the two children. She took seven. She took seven her entire life, and she would line them up on a church aisle and look at them and dare them to move. Seven of them. There was no children's church. There was no anything. Seven lined up with her. That was the type of woman she was. He stayed home. She went. Let me tell you, ma'am, you want to impact your husband, go to church. No, don't stay home with him. Go to church. Go to church. Husband, you want to impact your wife? Go to church. One day I come in, Barbara's crying. I said, what are you crying about, Barbara? I've been married long enough to know this, folks. If you come in and your wife's crying, you say, what should I do? What should I do? Help me. You've got the marriage series coming up. What should I do? I walk in, my wife's crying. Just sit down. And the best you can, try to muster up a cry and cry with her. Then about 5 minutes later, look over and say, by the way, what are we crying about? You know what I'm trying to say. That'll preach. But anyway, I said, what are you crying about? She said, I'm not unhappy. She said, Daddy called. He got saved last night. And she said, he gave his life to Christ. And then he looked at my mom, her name was Renice, and he said, Ren, you prayed this on me. I couldn't get away from it because you kept praying. I wanted to keep doing what I was doing, but I couldn't get away from it because you kept praying. She said, next Sunday night, Daddy's getting baptized. Came to church. I said, we'll be there. She said, oh, yeah, we will. And I saw her mother. She was in the crowd. And they was going to baptize him, just kind of like up there, like we're going to be doing next Sunday night at 5 o'clock if you hadn't been baptized. And I saw her get up. And she walked up right in front of the baptismal pool. And I said, what is she doing? And then I heard her say these words with those arms crossed. She said, I've waited a long time for this. I've waited a long time for this. He was her it. They're both in heaven today because she didn't give up praying. You may not be Renice and you may not be Jim, but you've got an it. We've all got an it. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. And it should be done unto you. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed in every campus.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.